love it.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name's Judy Bookhammer. I've been here before, and I really appreciate the invitation to come back and be with y'all. I'm grateful to be here on a Father's Day because I have the world's most amazing father. I don't know how I lucked out. He is tremendous, and he's in Butler, Pennsylvania, maybe watching this as we speak. I don't know. And I'm grateful for all the fathers. Thank you. Now, I'd like to lead us in our prayer of illumination, please. Holy, holy, holy one, your words feed us, the word frees us, and the spirit gives us life. Grant our ears an appetite for hearing and our spirit's strength for loving you. Amen. Yeah. Also, I'm a high school math teacher. That's my day job. I never dreamed I'd be in a pulpit preaching, but 20 years of Bible study, I love the Word of God. I love reading God's Word. I love studying it. I love seeing what it has to say. So the last couple years, I've been led to come up and do this lay pastor training and actually preach. If my mother could see me now, she's not with us any longer. But I think she'd be giggling. So I'm going to read from you for our first passage of scriptures, 1 Kings 19, 1 through 15. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the life of one of them." And Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself traveled a day's journey into the wilderness, and when he came down, sat under a juniper tree and asked God that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and by his head there was a bread cake baked on a hot coal and a pitcher of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too long for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. With the strength of the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and spent the night in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, proclaiming what is rightfully and uniquely his, for the sons of Israel have abandoned and broken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, only I am left, and they seek to take away my life." So he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and powerful wind was tearing out the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard that sound, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God, because the sons of Israel have abandoned and broken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, only I am left, and they seek to take away my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and anoint Elijah as prophet in your place." I added a verse. I know I only said 1 to 15. And I see you have it up there. You're kind of getting to see you as I'm reading it. I should have warned you. I have a little bit different version of the Bible. So I apologize if it was tough for you to follow. Well, I love this story about Elijah. Here is this amazing, great man of God, and he's having a moment. He's having a little bit of a crisis. He doesn't understand what God is doing. You know, he just came off a great miracle. What happened in the chapter before this, there was this great miracle where he challenged 450 prophets of the god Baal to a sacrifice duel. He said, "You guys set up your sacrifice, I'll set up my sacrifice. You call to Baal, bring down fire on your sacrifice. I'll call to God to bring down fire on my sacrifice. We'll see who wins, who answers." So these 450 prophets of Baal set up their sacrifice, and they begged and pleaded and tried to get Baal to come down with fire to show that there really is a Baal God. Nothing happened. Well, then Elijah says, are you guys done yet? It's been like 5 hours. You done? So Elijah's like, I'm ready. My turn. So Elijah sets his sacrifice up, and to make it worse, he pours water over it. He soaks his sacrifice, soaking wet, and he calls down. Guess what? God answered. Fire came down from heaven so intense that it not only burned up his sacrifice, but all the water he had poured around it as well. So he had this huge miracle from God. So then he tells the people, hey, my God won. You get up, you kill those 450 Baal prophets. So that's what happened. These 450 Baal prophets were slaughtered. And of course, at the beginning of this chapter, you read Jezebel is furious because she's a Baal worshiper, and she hears what Elijah did to her prophets. So she's livid. And when he finds out she's out to get him now, he runs. He's fearful after witnessing this huge miracle. So he was just witness to this powerful miracle, fire from heaven, and it was so obvious it was the hand of Almighty God. Now he's afraid and running for his life. He's probably feeling all alone. He feels like he's the only one true worshiper of God left. Basically the only one, and he's sulking. And he goes into the cave and he has his moment. He has his little faith crisis. But God comes to him, but not in an interesting way God comes to him. First, he hears the wind roaring, loud wind, but God's not in the wind. Then the earthquake, God's not in the earthquake. Then the fire, roaring fire, God's not in the fire. And then he hears the soft, gentle breeze. Isn't that just like God? He comes in that gentle, blowing breeze. Not really what we expect. We kind of wish he would come in the loudness of the wind and the fire and the earthquakes. We'd want to hear his loud roar and get our attention. But God's gentle with us. He knows our humanness. He knows how we are. So he encourages us, just like he did for Elijah. He encouraged Elijah, gave him a job to do. He had to do three things. Anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha to come in his stead. Which turns out these three people are very instrumental in bringing down the wicked king Ahab and the wicked queen Jezebel. So he had a job to do. Now our next story is from Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. This story is about another man whose expectations from God were challenged. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is east of Galilee. Now when Jesus stepped out on land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and was not living in a house, but among the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out with a terrible voice and fell down before him in dread and shouted loudly, "What business do we have in common with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now he was commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. They continually begged him not to command him to go into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the mountain. The demons begged Jesus to allow them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and told it in the city and out in the country, and the people came out to see what had happened. They came and found Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, and they were frightened. Those who had seen it told them how the man who had been demon-possessed had been healed. Sorry, I lost my place here. Then all the people in the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them because they were overwhelmed with fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But the man from whom the demons had gone out kept begging him, pleading with him to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell about all the great things God has done for you." So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I love this story too, Can you imagine the joy and gratitude of this poor man who suffered for so long? Do you think God forgot him? Or was he such a terrible person that he felt he deserved to suffer? Do you think he ever expected to get healed, or would he suffer the rest of his life? But then Jesus shows up. Now, again, in the verses before this story, it tells of a storm, Jesus getting to that side of the lake. And there's a terrible storm, and the disciples were terrified, fighting the winds and the sea while Jesus slept in the boat. So Jesus got up, rebuked the storm. Jesus knew he had to get to the other side because he knew that man was waiting for him. He knew what he was going to do. Finally, this man encounters Jesus, and he is healed. I bet he never expected that. So I want to ask you something. What are your expectations? In particular, what are your expectations of God? I remember growing up in a Southern Baptist church, my expectations of God is he's up there in heaven with a big baseball bat. Every time I screw up, I'm going to get whacked. So I had this idea that I don't like that kind of a God. I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want anyways. So I kind of lived my life like that, and I thumbed my nose up at God. It wasn't after I married my husband and had two small babies that I was starting to get my heart turned back to God. Now, mind you, I had a prayer warrior mother who never gave up on me. She prayed me through a lot, and I know without those prayers, I would not be standing here today. So to make a long story short, God started tugging at my heartstrings, and he sent people in my life to steer me and guide me. And that's been more than 25 years ago. And since then, my expectations of God have really changed. I started studying the Bible and learning the truth. I learned the truth about how God is love, and God loves me. He sent Jesus to heal our relationship. That God doesn't look at me as a sinner. He looks at me as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can now have a pure, unbroken fellowship with God. Not because I'm worthy, but Jesus makes me worthy. And the best thing of all, when I surrender my heart to Jesus, he gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives in me. Plus, he promises to never leave me nor forsake me, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And his grace is sufficient for me, and I can trust him. I can trust him because he knows me. He knows what makes me tick. He knows what breaks my heart. He knows what makes me sad, discouraged, downtrodden. He knows you too. He knows your cares, your worries, your trials, your tribulations. He knows. So he sends his Holy Spirit to comfort you, to console you, to give you peace. Are these your expectations of God? Take a moment. What are your expectations of God? What were your expectations when you walked through the door this morning? Did you have any? Like, what were you expecting? I know, it's kind of a hard question to answer. I kind of challenge myself the same way. But I know for one thing, I expect when I stand in a pulpit preaching that he's here with me, because I could never do this alone. I have to believe that he is here, leading me, guiding me, directing me what to talk to you, how to talk to you. I couldn't do this otherwise. But the funny thing, there's other places in my life where I'm not as good at relying on him as I should. It's like I only trust him with certain areas. I know that I should give him every area of my life, but I'm still kind of like that stubborn little child who still wants to do things my way. I still want to do what I want, when I want, how I want to do it. In fact, coming down here, I had to keep my cruise control on because I really wanted to speed. That's one of my downfalls. So I'm challenging myself, and I would like to challenge each one of you to wake up every morning expecting from God. And start with the promises in his Bible. Start with the promises such as, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That he wants you to cast all your burdens on him. You can trust your heavenly Father. There are so many more promises, but I want to leave you with this one final one. It's one of my favorites, Ephesians 3:20. And I love to pray the Ephesians 3:20 prayer because Paul writes that he is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than we could dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So if you are able to stand and join me in singing the song of praise, You Are My King.